Good morning again. What a crazy past couple of weeks. Amen. But we know that God is still King. And despite what people may do, we have a kingdom and we have a King. And no matter what happens in the coming days, we know that God is still in charge. And we know that we have promises that will never fade away. So take courage, church, whatever the future holds, because Jesus is Lord, and He always will be. We need not fear the world. We need not fear men. We need not fear the future, because Jesus has us in all capacities. Would you please open with me to Romans chapter 1? It's kind of interesting that that's the core passage for this morning. I picked that months ago. But if you read all of Romans chapter 1, it's just interesting just to read how people go further and further from God and what God does in response to that. Do you know, Israel had a king. And their first king was not a good king. He started out well, but it didn't end well. He was a king, you could say, of the law. And then the second king, the abnormal king, the one the people would have never picked, the runt of the litter, the guy who never thought would amount to anything, that little shepherd boy was a mighty king, and you could say he was the king under God's grace. There's a lot of symbolism throughout the Bible of law versus grace. What people expect versus what God can do. And they're worlds apart from each other, as we can see in our own country today. What people expect versus what God can do. And I have to tell you, I lamented and I lamented and I lamented, not just over one, but over several decisions that have been made in this country over the past couple of weeks. But I remind myself, Jesus said, love people, love people, love people. And so I have to remind myself, even when people think differently from me, even when people go against God's very will, I still got to love them. I don't need to love what they do, but I have to love them. And I have to remind myself of that continuously, because like you, I am weak and I am easily angered. In Romans chapter 10, I'm sorry, I told you Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 10. In verse 5, it says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Now that's quoting from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. In other words, anyone who does not follow the law of Moses all the time completely, 100% all of the time, as a lifestyle, is under a curse. Moses was saying, if you don't follow this law, you're in trouble. Now look at Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Paul is making a point. He's saying, who among us is responsible for causing Christ to come to this earth to save us? Who among us can claim that they did that? He also asked, who among us went down into the afterlife? Literally, the word for deep there is the abyss. Who among us went down into the abyss and caused Christ to be resurrected from the dead? Who among us can claim that they did that? The answer is rhetorical. None of us. None of us can make that claim. None of us can say that we are responsible for our salvation. That's Paul's point. So in other words, who can save themselves by bringing about their own salvation from God's condemnation by eternal hellfire? Because we are under a curse? The wages of sin is what, church? Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. That is the hope that the law holds for us if we claim to follow the law or if our thinking follows the way of the law. There is no self-righteousness in God's eyes. We cannot save ourselves. So now we live in an age of self-sufficiency, don't we? I mean, think about how many books have been written on self-help. Think about how many times you've been in trouble and thought, I can't call anyone, I have to fix this myself. We are stubborn, hard-hearted people sometimes. And while self-determination can be good, the age of Laodicea has crept into us all, thinking that we are self-sufficient without God. Our nation believes that now. Not everyone, of course. I don't believe that. I'm sure you don't believe that. But the idea that Jesus might be on the outside of the church knocking and saying, "Will you let me in?" is a frightening image, is it not? May we never say we don't need Jesus. We've got everything we need ourselves. Amen? There is power by faith. Power that we receive by faith. And faith has to acknowledge that we are in a helpless state and God is the only God. And what a better day. There is no better day than today, I think, to make that statement. We need God. We need Him desperately. In Romans chapter 1 now, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Are you ashamed of the gospel? Church, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel because Jesus was not ashamed to call us brother, sister, children of God. He is not ashamed, despite our lowly state, our sinful state, to call us His relatives, those who have been adopted into the family. Thank you, Jerry. It is the power of God for salvation of everyone who, what? Believes. Believe, church. He is still God. It says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You know, as God's intent for the Jews to take the gospel to the world? He knew they wouldn't, of course. Some of them did. Some of them certainly did. But as a nation, as a body of His believers, they did not. The majority rejected Christ. But Paul's point is, if the Jew can be converted, it's good for the Gentile. Because he says, look at me. I was one of them. I was one of those people who rejected Christ. I was zealous, zealous to stamp out Christianity. But look what happened to me when Christ found me. And it's still true today. I've seen Messianic Jews who are so passionate about telling the world about Christ because they finally get it. I was wrong. I was deceived. And now I want the world to know. So Paul says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The gospel is for all. It's for all people. For in the gospel is a righteousness from God. A righteousness that is by faith, not by law. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Remember, we cannot be righteous on our own. We cannot claim that we are righteous before God by following our own set of rules or some kind of law or even the Old Testament law, because the point of the Old Testament law was to point out we are sinners. And we are. And I am. And I need a Savior. Our power is not in ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We can't even take any credit for Christ coming to save us. We had nothing to do with that. So what is expected of us? To believe in God's ability to save us. Accept His terms of salvation. Jesus is the object of our faith, and He is our salvation. Without Him, we die. And all of this has been of God, not of us. This was God's intent from the beginning, to teach us that we cannot play God, as Adam and Eve tried to do. Even concerning our own lives, we cannot play God. I realize there are many situations in which I am helpless to change anything. I can't control anything. God is God alone. And when I acknowledge He is God and I give Him the authority to be God in my own life, great things happen. Isn't that true, church? But I'm stubborn. I fight against it. I resist it. I'm ornery, just like you. I wish I could be good all the time, but I know I'm not. My goodness is Christ Jesus. He is the one I aspire to be like. And so God offers for us to acknowledge these facts by personally accepting His Son. There is no way someone else can do this for you. If you're born into a Christian family, we cannot assume that you're a Christian. It's just not so. It's not possible. Every person will be held accountable as to whether they accepted the gospel or not themselves. No one can do that for us. You and you alone make the decision whether to follow Jesus or not. And it's just this: I'm God or He is. That's what it all truly boils down to. I can save myself by thinking somehow I'm good enough. I can tell you right now, I've read the Bible enough to know I'm not good enough. Or I can believe what God says. I can believe all of what God says. I can believe that when He says marriage is marriage, that's marriage. I can believe what He says about marriage. I can trust His will and His purpose. I can trust what He said and why He said it. I can trust Him. But I dare not trust even myself. He saw the true state of our condition. And in an age of self-gratification, we ourselves must be very careful that we do not gratify the flesh, but we seek to serve and gratify our Father in heaven. Because He saw our condition. The result was His compassion. He saw our condition. The result was His mercy. He Himself bore the penalty of His own law. How deep and wonderful is the love of God, and how can I dare to say, God, you're wrong? I can't, because He's always proven right. In Romans 10, verse 8, here it says, what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are just. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. I don't know about you, but I would rather the world shame me than to stand before God and be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. Do you see that? We have to call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you trust that? Do you trust that God will save you? Do not fall into the deception of the enemy that if you're a Christian, you can fall out of grace just because you've been bad. Folks, that's why we need grace. Amen. Do not believe that. God has got your back. If we could do it all perfectly all the time, then we wouldn't need grace. But I don't know about you, I desperately need His grace. We have to call on Him, though, in our weakness. We have to acknowledge that He is the only person who can help us to get our lives straightened out. He's the only person who can save us in terms of eternal salvation. He's the only one who can remove the penalty of his judgment on us, the penalty of the law above us. And we need a law that is higher than ourselves. It seems like we keep bringing the law down, down, down. He did all things he could possibly do. He fulfilled his own law. He became our righteousness. That's the only righteousness I can claim I have now, is Jesus. And I aspire to be like him, but I can tell you, I'm not righteous in all my actions every single day. I'm not. I wish I were. And just like Paul, I was like, why do I do this? Why did I make that decision? Why did I act that way? Why? And I torture myself. But God always brings us back to the grace. I know what you're dealing with because I dealt with it myself. What an awesome God that he did that for us. He went through our very life, our very condition, so that we would never say, God, you can't understand. He understands perfectly. Because he endured this life just so we could identify with him better. Isn't that awesome? There is no room for pride. I have no room for pride. All of our so-called greatness becomes nothing before an almighty God who has done everything righteously and perfectly. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad that I can trust God. No matter what happens in life, I can still trust him. And I can still trust the fact that he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I trust that. I struggle with it sometimes because I'm sure you have the same thought. Sometimes you think, why, Lord, do you love me? We have no idea how he loves us. We have no comprehension. And if you ever doubt that, focus on the cross. Focus on what God did there. Because he didn't just do that as a general thing for people. He did that for each and every one of us. He knows us personally by name. He knows you personally. And he did that for you. There is power by faith. We are powerless if we try and follow law. There is power in what Christ did for us. There is power in his substitution. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Romans 3:22, it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Very simply put, we couldn't get it done. God got it done. We couldn't satisfy God's sense of righteousness, so God became our righteousness in Christ Jesus. We never could measure up, so Christ became that measure that satisfied God. And God himself became the justifier, the one who justifies, and the one who satisfies his own justice. When I think of such things, I'm amazed. How great is God's love for us? And when I contemplate those things and how noble and wonderful and pure and awesome they are, what does that do in me? I want to please God. I want to do what he says. It turns the law on its ear. I'm not following the law to somehow please God at this point. Now I'm naturally doing the law because I want to please God. The law follows the gratitude. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. And keep in mind, Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had problems, serious problems. But Paul was never ashamed to call them Christians. That gives me great comfort, does it not, to you as well? Because God acknowledges we are weak, but he still calls us to live a righteous life under the power of Christ through his Holy Spirit. And the more that I acknowledge how weak I am and that I need more help from God, the more ready God is to help me. Because I'm not living under law anymore. I'm not saying I can do it on my own. I'm saying I can't do anything on my own. Lord, please help me live right. I want us to reclaim the symbol of the rainbow. I want us to remember we have a righteous God, a just God, who does not leave sin unpunished. That's what the rainbow represents. It represents his promise to never flood the world because he's merciful as well. He'll never flood the world again like he once did. That's his solemn promise to us. But there's another promise that this world will be purged by fire. I fear God. Not in the capacity that I think he's going to destroy me, but of what he's capable of doing. Amen? He is still God. He is still awesome and almighty. Nothing we say or do will ever change that. He always was and he always will be. We can't change his mind. And I'm very, very grateful we can't change his mind. How do we receive God's righteousness? We hear the message of the gospel. As Paul says, you can't hear it if nobody's told it to you. But we hear it. It's at that time we acknowledge God is right, I am wrong, or we reject his truth. But he gives us that decision. Nonetheless, he gives us the ability to make that decision because he loves us. And how can we possibly love him back if we don't have the right to choose whether we want to love him back or not? If we accept, I want to sin. I want to change my mind. I want life to be different. Please do something to help me. We acknowledge that we need to change. And only God can change us. We repent, we confess that Jesus is the only Lord. Amen? He's the only president, he's the only ruler, he's the only emperor, he's the only supreme ruler of this planet. Sorry, Satan. Jesus is Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, that means he's Lord of all. He's Lord of my decisions. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of my country, whether they acknowledge that or not. He is Lord of all. He's Lord of everything. And I'm good with that. How about you? He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can seal us into the family of God. And he promises to do that if we're baptized. A lot of people say, well, baptism isn't necessary. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Because all who have been united with Christ's death in this way, it says in Romans chapter 6, are also united with him in his resurrection. We've been united with Christ through baptism. And it's one baptism. It's the baptism in water. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. I remember that happening in my life. I was immersed in the water and I received the Holy Spirit, and God showed me I was receiving the Holy Spirit in a weird way. I'll never forget it. I don't know why he did that, but I know it happened. He knows I know it happened. That's all that matters. But I know it's true. That's when I received the Spirit of God. Because the Word of God teaches that. We received God's indwelling Spirit as a gift of grace, that we might obey Him. He helps us obey Him, because you know we can't. We're weak, we're incapable. And He knows that we want to, because we've repented of sin. We want to honor and love Him. That's our intent. He knows our intent. Now, if I could never sin again, do you think I wouldn't ask God to do that for me? Is it the same with you? God, I never want to sin again. Could you just change something so that I never ever sin again? Well, guess what? He is going to do that. But right for now, He's teaching us some things. He's teaching us the concept of dependency. He's teaching us that we need Him. He's training us to believe we're pretty bad at playing God, and it's a good thing to ask Him to be God. In Romans chapter 1, let me read this again. Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Hold on, church. God is faithful. Let us be faithful. And I've been asked by several people, George, are you going to marry him? The answer to that is no. No. So be it. Christ is King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we acknowledge that you are the only Savior. You're the only Lord. You are the only one. You are the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, we acknowledge that you created this world. You did that. We are your creation. And as the Lord of creation, you have the right to determine our future. And Lord, we're thankful that you are a good God. You are good in every sense of the word good. And you created us to be good. And by your power and by your will, you will bring about a goodness that will be in us, that will be us, through Christ your Son. You are working on us now. You have made us righteous. You've declared us to be righteous. And that righteousness is a work in progress. One day, Lord, and we look forward to that day, we will sin no more. That is our heart's desire. And in this dark age, Lord, help us to shine brightly. Help us not to cower or to feel ashamed. Help us to stand boldly in your name. Help us to love sinners. Help us to love each other, because we're all sinners. Help us, Lord, to love, but to also not be ashamed of what we believe. Your truth is the truth. Help us to share the truth in love. And whatever comes, let it come. But we ask this, Lord, glorify your name and save people, whatever the cost. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?